There's some things that I feel are important for us to be able to awaken to our present position in God and then understand where God wants us to be, what God wants us to be. And so we're going to look at an Old Testament story this morning about God leading his people out of Egypt into the desert. It's a very familiar story, but there's a lot to be learned from the Israelites. In fact, our relationship with Jesus Christ today runs parallel with their encounter with God back during that time. As an example, they came out by the blood of the lamb. Remember, they were instructed to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost, and that was the protection for them from the death angel that night. And this all occurred the night before they came out of Egypt. And we do the same thing in Christ Jesus when we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. We become covered by the blood of the Lamb of God that was slain. Amen. And we have that ability to come out of the world. That's what Egypt represents, is the world. So we have the ability and the power to come out of that influence of the world upon us. And so we call him the Passover lamb, just like they called the lambs back then, Passover lambs. But this is an act of deliverance, and this deliverance back then is a perfect picture of God's grace. You know, there was a time when I didn't think there was a whole lot about grace in the Old Testament, even though there was some reference to the word grace. But then I began one day to see that the Israelites were great receivers of grace, God's grace. And that's what I really want to talk about this morning. God led these people through the Red Sea, and then he led them on out through the wilderness to Mount Sinai. And it's during this event or this trip that we see a picture of God's great grace. Now, throughout the wilderness trek, if you remember reading the story, the people whined and complained, even though God was constantly revealing himself continually. And he was faithful to them. He was faithful in revealing himself, and he was faithful in his goodness and his provision for these people. And so they came to know God in a way that perhaps you and I haven't learned how to know him yet. But even in the midst of their knowing God, they still had a rebellious spirit. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I imagine all of those people would have got buried in the desert, okay? Now, they had seen God move in power, in his awesome might. God dealt with Pharaoh in Egypt. He led them out from under the bondage that they had experienced there in Egypt, and they saw the hand of God part the Red Sea. So far, I don't think anybody's seen that yet, have you? Anything compared to it, no. And then they were seeing God every day in their provision. And this is all a work of grace, okay? A work of grace. They knew God's provision for it because it came to them every day in the form of manna and quail. And so wouldn't that be neat to get up every day and have your three meals already ready? All you had to do is just collect it and eat it. But anyway, they had perfect health. Even their clothes, according to Scripture, never wore out. How would you like to wear shoes for 40 years and never have to buy another pair? You know, because they didn't wear out. God's grace. Amen. And so God was abundantly, continually revealing his grace to this group of people. And from the time the children of God left Egypt until they arrived at this place called Mount Sinai in the wilderness, no matter how rude and how self-centered they acted, God did not judge them and punish them. God continually extended grace to them. Oh, I hope you can get this, because you got a loving God today that extends grace to you every day. Amen? And we need to learn from this so we learn how to treat God. We don't want to find ourselves treating Him like they did, okay? Now, God met their every need, even though these children showed no appreciation. And I was thinking about that. How often do you just kind of sit down and just begin to thank God for all the good things He does for you? You know, we need to be appreciative. Golly, the things that He's done in my life, you know. Glory, Lord. You know, He's awesome. Now, during this period, this is what I mainly want us to see this morning. During this period of God dealing with the people, the blessings and the provisions that the Israelites received were not dependent upon their obedience or their goodness. Now, let me repeat that, because this is important. All of the provision, all of the blessings that these children of Israel received, that they were not dependent on their obedience or their goodness. Now, remember these two things, because we're going to come back to them in a few minutes. Now, let me ask you a question. What covenant were the children of Israel under? Anybody know? We've not really studied the covenants that much. It's been years ago that I preached on them. But anyway, they were under what is called the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. And this is a covenant that God made, of course, with Abraham. And during this time or this season, the law had not been established yet. So God worked in these covenants with the people. So when these people arrive at Mount Sinai, God speaks to Moses, and He tells Moses a word that He wants to impart to the people. So let's look at that word. Look in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, beginning in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, two requirements, obey his voice and keep his covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. What a promise. Amen. God telling this bunch of rebellious, downright mean people that if they would just come to him, obey his voice, and keep his covenant, then they would be like a special treasure to him above all the people in the whole world. And then he says in verse 6, And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And these are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now this sounds great. Sounds very promising for the children of Israel. And God is expressing to these people His desire for a people who will walk according to the covenant of grace. Abraham, this covenant was made with Abraham, and it was called a covenant of grace. And here these people are walking in this covenant of grace that Abraham and his family walked under. Now, Paul, over in the New Testament, reminded the church at Galatia that he wrote a letter to about the fact when he wrote to them in Galatians, his letter to Galatians. Let's look at that, Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. Okay. know and understand that it is, this is out of the Amplified, know and understand that it is really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of Abraham. Let me read that again. Know and understand that it is really the people who live by faith who are the true sons of Abraham. So the people respond to the word of God that came from Moses. I want you to listen how they respond. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19, verse 8. And all the people answered together, we could say in one accord. Okay, they're in unity of spirit. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. Now, their response sounds good and promising, doesn't it? They're telling God, we will do what you say. And yet, this is a people who have been following God these last period of time, and they've been following him in pride and demanding that God meet their needs or let them return to Egypt. They were rebellious in their heart. They weren't trying to do everything that God told them to do. They were walking in rebellion. And so really, when you look at this in the Hebrew language, this is what they're really saying. They're telling God that all he requires and demands of them, they are well able to perform. Didn't say they were going to do it, but they were, in other words, like we would say today, we're capable of doing it. And that's the way it translates. And so in the Hebrew language, this is actually a statement of pride. It's like, we're capable of doing it, and we'll do it if we want to. And that was the mentality of the Israelite children during that time. I mean, they were totally upset because God wasn't doing everything the way that they wanted him to do. And believe it or not, I see people get into that position in this day and time. When God doesn't answer a prayer, or when God answers the prayer, it's not the way that we want it. And so what do? We gripe and complain. Gripe and complain. We need to repent. Amen? Now, so they're basically telling God to stop assessing or blessing them based on his goodness, on God's goodness. And they want God to start assessing, judging, and blessing them based on their obedience, their kind of obedience. We are able to do it. Okay? Now, unknowingly, what is happening to them, they are moving themselves out of the Abrahamic covenant of grace and into a new covenant that's going to be created here at Sinai. And it's going to be called the Sinaitic covenant, which is going to be based on God's law. So all of a sudden, because of their rebellious, prideful hearts, something is happening in God's spirit that's going to change the lives of these people forever. And this change is evident in the demeanor that God responds to them through Moses. You can tell it. All of a sudden, when they make this statement, I want you to watch what happens to God. Let's go ahead and read in Exodus chapter 19, beginning back in verse 7. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people, laid before them all the words which the Lord had commanded them. And then all of the people answered together and said, oh, all that the Lord has spoken we will do. We've already been through that. So Moses brings back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord says unto Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Now this is when the people spoke in unison and pride, okay? So let's go on in verse 10. Then the Lord said to Moses, Here's the change. Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Verse 11, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all of the people. Now, whether you're catching this or not, there is a change that's taking place in God's spirit, in God's heart. These people came out of Egypt by the shed blood of the Lamb. And now they're being told to sanctify or to consecrate themselves and wash their clothes, and then they can come before God. What happened to the grace? I mean, God's been extending grace to them all this time. And now suddenly God is telling them, sanctify yourselves, consecrate yourselves, wash your clothes, because you're going to come back into my presence. And then he has another word for them. It's not going to be a good word. And this is where God's anger begins to show forth. Let's look at verse 12. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Doesn't sound like grace, does it? Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Now, why did God change his demeanor? What has happened that God is changing here? We see it's because man presumed on his own strength and wanted to enter into a covenant with God based on his own or their own obedience. And this is called self-righteousness. They want to be self-righteous. They don't need they're not wanting what God had offered them to begin with. They want to be self-righteous. And so the people wanted to be judged on their performance. And in the next chapter of Exodus is when God gives them the Ten Commandments. They said that they could do all that God commanded. And now God will assess them based on his law and their obedience. Big change is fixing to happen. Amen. God would bless them if they kept his commandments. But God would curse them if they failed to keep them correctly. You see, with God, it's always blessing or cursing. And you know, we try to serve a God of the gray areas, but there is no such God. Huh. I mean, God, you either obey him or you don't. There's not any gray area in God's mentality. It's either obedience or it's disobedience. So what do you think happened with the people after God gave them the Ten Commandments? Well, the work of the flesh began to immediately manifest their works in the flesh. They broke the very first covenant of God that says you shall have no other gods before you. When Moses was receiving instructions of the law from God up on the mountain, these people came together and made a molded calf out of gold to worship. Now, this is the same people that God just delivered out of bondage, extended his grace to them, walked with them every day, providing for their every need. And then when God calls them to keep walking with him in obedience and that he was going to extend his grace continually to them, they rise up in rebellion in their hearts. And this is just a picture of the kind of rebellion that was in their spirits. They decided they wanted to make their own God. Now, can you see the picture that is painted in this book of Exodus? The Israelites were a picture of pure grace during the journey from Egypt to Sinai. But God's grace was not dependent on their goodness. His grace was not dependent on their goodness. Remember, I told you we were going to come back to this. But it was dependent on God's goodness, and it wasn't dependent on the people's faithfulness. It was dependent on God's faithfulness. Being under grace, they were not punished for their failures. Did God get upset with them occasionally? Sure. You know, in fact, I'm surprised they made it as long as they did. But now that the law was given, they are going to immediately be found guilty of transgressing the law. And where there's transgression of the law, there is punishment. The law would then remain in place until Jesus showed up on the scene several thousand years later. Now, this picture of God's grace that he was going to implement to this people was brought forward to the generation when Jesus came. In other words, grace was not extended anymore until after the birth of Jesus and when Jesus came and died on a cross. And the good news is that we're no longer under the covenant of law. We're not under that Sinai covenant. We have been delivered from the law through the death of Jesus and by the shedding of his blood. You see, it was the Lamb of God who was slain, and we are brought out of this world by his blood. We are brought out by the sin of this world through the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of the finished works of Jesus, the finished works that he did on the cross through his death, burial, and resurrection, we are now under this covenant of grace once again. Well, I say once again, the covenant of grace is back on the earth once again. Amen. And so this position means that today that God does not assess us based on our performance, but he assesses us based on his goodness and his faithfulness. Amen. Isn't that awesome? Now, is this a position that we can keep on sinning? No. You know, like Paul would say, God forbid. As we come to know the love of God, we find ourselves coming into a position of hating sin as much as God hates it. And I know there's a lot of Christians or self-confessed Christians who don't demonstrate that. They're walking in more sin than some of the people in the world. But we are to walk in a position that God calls holiness. Holiness. Now, second thing that is important is what Paul wrote in this letter to the Galatians. Let's go back and read it. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19. For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Now this is Paul speaking about himself from his perspective. Remember, he was a Jew among Jews. You know, he was a Pharisee. He was one of the ultimate Pharisees that was even punishing Christians and killing them. And he says, for I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate or set aside what? The grace of God. and neither should we. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Amen. So do you see that this is what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness? They frustrated, or they set aside, the grace of God. And God forbid that we find ourselves in that same position. Our choice is real simple, and it's real clear. We can walk in peace. We can walk in the abundance of God's grace and the gift of righteousness that God has given us in Christ Jesus. You know, I think sometimes we need to continually remind ourselves about righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have no righteousness in or of ourselves. But in Christ Jesus, we are righteous before God. That means that we're in right standing. And in fact, this right standing and by the blood of Jesus is what enables us to be able to come into the very throne room of God, to just come into His presence. And that's awesome. I mean, even the Israelites, under the covenant of grace they had, they still couldn't just come to God. They still had to go through Moses. But you and I can come now. I mean, the veil has been torn in half, and we have access through the blood of Jesus. And we can go and stand before God, stand in righteousness because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. How powerful that is if you can ever get it down in your spirit. So remember now that the law is holy, just, and good. The law, let me say was, because we're not under the law. The law was holy, just, and good. Yet it has no power to make us holy, just, and good. Only Jesus' magnificent grace and the splendor of His love could make us holy, just, and good. And God's already done for us what the law could have never done. Remember, we're Gentiles. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles. And so the law could have never helped us in any way. And when I look at the law, I think, thank God that we... that we never got under the law. Amen. Because it would have never helped us. Another thing that God has done through His grace is that God has qualified us for His goodness. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read this one out of the Amplified too. But it says, giving thanks to the Father in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified and made us fit to share the portion which is the inheritance of the saints in the light. God has qualified us. The Bible never says that it is our works that qualify us. But yet even today, so many Christians try to stand before God qualifying themselves through their works. And that's not the way God works. Amen. The Father has qualified us, and He has qualified us by sending His Son, Jesus, to save us. He's qualified us to be partakers of healing, prosperity, love, joy, peace, grace, even well-being in our families. God has qualified us in Christ. And all of these blessings are the inheritance of the saints, purchased by the blood of Jesus, all because of God's grace. Amen. So we partake of our inheritance by giving thanks to the Father for sending His Son. You know, something that I want to see happen in our church, and we do it in praise and worship. But I just want to see Jesus more and more and more and more lifted up in this church. You know, I mean, God is important, the Holy Spirit is important, but let me tell you, if it wasn't for the third part of the Trinity, you and I wouldn't be here today. Amen. And He's the head of the body. He's the head of this church. And so I think we owe Him respect. We owe Him honor. And we need to start doing more and more of that. And, I mean, we can do it from the piano or the pulpit or whatever, but I want you to be doing it every day in your own personal lives. Begin to exalt Jesus for who he is and the position that He holds in each one of your lives. Okay? You see, grace is a gift from God. A gift. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't even steal it if you could find it. But it's a gift from God. And grace is God's way for us to receive our inheritance in Christ Jesus. Amen? What a wonderful thing, God's grace. What a wonderful person in His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't think at times we really realize how fortunate we really are. You know, we take for granted so many things from God. And I hope we start learning how to praise God, how to thank Him, and to walk in His goodness. Our goodness is nothing, but learn to walk in His goodness. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Father, we praise You and thank You for Your grace. We thank You for the power of grace that You've given us. And Father, we thank You for the covenant of grace that we have in Christ Jesus, Your Son. And Father, we just rejoice in everything, Lord, in everything that You have given us, in so many things and so many ways that You deal in our lives, Father. And so, Father, we just choose, Lord. We make a choice to walk in the freedom of the grace that You've given us. And, Father, we do not want to in no way come up against Your grace or do it harm in any way. Father, we just want to be able to receive continually, walking in grace and looking for greater grace, Lord. Being transformed from glory to glory, grace to grace. And we just praise You and rejoice in You. Oh, we give You praise, Father. We just give You praise. Thank You, Father. Thank You, Lord.